Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Our Gospel reading this morning is from the 13th chapter of St. Luke. Jesus is telling a parable to those who have gathered round, his disciples and others, and he said this: "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' But he replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A little bit of interaction here. I need your help. I want you to help me complete a sentence, or at least give your yes or no as to whether this is right or wrong. This sentence: blank is tough. All right? Muhammad Ali. Tough? Not so tough. Tough. I mean, come on. That's easy, right? Softball. Amelia Earhart. Tough? Not so tough. Tough. Martin Niemöller. Now, maybe you've not heard of Martin Niemöller, but he's the first German pastor to publicly stand against Hitler. Tough or not? Yeah, tough, I'd say. And then after yesterday's decision to go for 2 points at the end of the game to defeat the number one team in the country, how about Mack Brown? Tough or not so tough? I'd say tough. That was a pretty gutsy call. But that's only if you define tough as brave. What if I define tough as hard? How would you complete this sentence? Rejection. Tough? Not so tough. It was tough. It's hard for me. My wife would say childbirth. Tough? Not so tough. Tough. Depends on who you are, I guess. Raising kids, I can say, yeah. Certain days, not on other days. Being 100% honest. Tough? Not so tough. Sometimes tough, huh? Losing a pet, tough, yeah, that's easy. Or how about this? Reconciliation, tough, not so tough. Because it's true, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever had a relationship that went sour, you know how hard reconciliation can be. I once met a woman in Virginia who had been estranged from her sister for over 30 years, so long that she could no longer remember why they were so angry at each other. And so I asked her if she wanted to reconcile. Of course, she said, but that would be way too hard. Now, that's sad, isn't it? I mean, think about that for a moment. Jesus claimed reconciliation as his most important ministry. He came to reconcile the world unto himself and at the same time to teach us the power of reconciliation in our own lives. But way too many of us choose to not even try to reconcile because it's too tough. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Reset, a word that's so very similar to reconciliation, not just because of the first two letters, although that's one reason, but because reconciliation is like resetting a part of your story that is stuck in the mud, that part of your story that's loaded down with frustration or sadness, resetting that part of your story that has kept you from enjoying the fullness of life because of the absence of healthy relationship. Reconciliation. To help unpack this word, we're going to focus on our first reading today. It's this amazing story of Jacob and his brother Esau. It's from Genesis chapter 32. So if you want to open up your bulletins or even your Bibles, because I'm going to stretch a little bit before the reading and a little bit after the reading today, but you at the very least could go home and read the full story because it's a wonderful, very important story for all of us. Genesis chapter 32. It's the story of two brothers. Who, like my friend and her sister, had been estranged from each other. But they, for 20 years, the bitterest of enemies, so much so that it would lead us to ask the question, is reconciliation even possible? I mean, why waste your time, right? Well, let's find out. So, first, the backstory. Jacob and Esau are their names. They're twins. They're sons of Isaac and Rebekah. They lived in an era that favored the firstborn child, which meant that the firstborn received the father's blessing. The firstborn received a larger inheritance, typically. The firstborn received higher status in the community. Everybody wanted to be the firstborn. So in a comical twist in Scripture, these two, again, they're twins, keep in mind, these two twins got into a wrestling match inside their mother's womb. They wanted to compete for who could be first, and Esau was first in the birth canal, but his brother was not going to let him get away with it that easily, so he grabbed onto his foot, and he pulled him back so that he then could slip inside and become the firstborn. It didn't work out like he had hoped for, but it did give his parents great reason for the perfect name for this second son, Jacob, which means literally the grabber. And sure enough, Jacob was always trying to grab what wasn't his. Specifically, in this case, his brother's, whatever that might be, his inheritance, his honor. Most importantly, Jacob wanted his father's blessing. A blessing that, as you remember, was reserved for what? The firstborn son. Even if you were just born a few minutes before your brother, it didn't matter. He was the firstborn. A blessing, as it turns out, in that particular culture could not be revoked. And with it came honor, status, whatever. Jacob was determined to receive his father's blessing. And as it turned out, it really wasn't all that difficult to arrange. You see, in the final days of Isaac's life, his father's life, Isaac was nearly blind and probably a little bit confused. So one day, when his brother Esau was out in the field hunting and gathering, because that's what he did, Jacob dressed up like his brother, like a hunter and a gatherer, and he made sure that he smelled like his brother, and his brother was hairy, so he put hair on his, like animal hair on his skin and other places. And to make sure that it worked, he prepared a dish that was his brother's specialty, sort of a stew that he would cook from the wild game that he brought in from the field. And then he entered his father's tent with that stew and with the smell of his brother and the look of his brother. And it worked like a dream. Isaac asked Jacob, who he thought was Esau, what he could do to thank him because he was so taken by this delicious stew and he was so blessed by it. And so Jacob thought for a moment, although he knew exactly what he would ask for, and said, I would like your blessing, which Isaac very cheerfully offered. Bingo. Now, when Esau came home that evening and learned about the trick, you can only imagine he was furious. And his father, too, really. I mean, because up until this point, he had no clue. He was surprised. He was upset as well, but acknowledged that he could not revoke this blessing. So Esau stormed out of the tent. He searched for his brother, but Jacob had long since disappeared. He was long gone, and as it turns out, for 20 years he ran from his brother. With his father's blessing, yes, but also loaded down with guilt and with fear. Chapter 32, which is where we begin in our readings today that we just read this morning, it begins 20 years later. And it opens with an interesting phrase in verse 3 of chapter 32. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau. And then these words in verse 5, in order to find favor in Esau's sight. Here's the point. After 20 years, Jacob was ready to reconcile with his brother. Hallelujah! It's going to be the turning point of his life. But it does beg a question, doesn't it? What finally led him to that place? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Was he just tired of feeling guilty? I mean, you know how when you're estranged, there's a hole in your soul, sort of this just sort of gut-wrenching sort of just sort of tiredness of being estranged. I mean, was the longing in his heart finally just too much? We don't know. But for whatever reason, Jacob woke up that morning and decided today is the day. So he sent messengers to Esau and scouts to check out the scene. And they go and visit Esau. And they return to Jacob and they say, we saw your brother Esau, and he's there. And we want you to know, verse 6, he's coming to meet you. And he's bringing 400 of his men. Whew. I'm not sure if Jacob was expecting that or not, but he was shocked and he was scared to death. I mean, of course, Jacob is jumping to conclusions, right? I mean, that's not surprising. I mean, it seems like the only exercise some people get is running their mouth or jumping to conclusions, and he's jumping to conclusions at this point. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill all of my family. He's going to take all of my livestock and slaughter them all. And he had every right to be afraid. Esau had every right to be angry. But what's surprising is what happens next. Because Jacob, the coward up to this point, Jacob, the one who had spent all of his life running, Jacob doesn't run away. Against all odds, he sticks with his original plan. It's stunning. And in doing so, he gives us an incredible model for how we can find the reconciliation that we need in our own lives. And it is this: a willingness to come face to face with himself, with his God, and with his brother. It's one of the most significant consequential decisions he will ever make. To confront this hurdle in his life, he must do so by getting face to face with himself, with his God, and with his brother. First, himself. Verse 24, if you're following along in your Bibles, it's nighttime. And please, anytime in Scripture, when you see the word nighttime, don't overlook it. Nighttime is more than symbolic. It's figurative and literal speech. Jacob was alone, Scripture tells us, in the middle of the night, and a man appears. We don't know who this man is. It just says a man is sort of an odd scene, really. A man shows up, and they wrestle all night long until daybreak. Who is this guy? Is he an angel? Is he God? We don't know. It just says a man, and until the man says, you know, the sun is about to rise. And he says, let me go because the day is dawning. But Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You see, there he goes again, still trying to grab what is not his. He was willing to wrestle all night long and into the next day. He did not want to give in. He refused to give in. That's not what Jacob would do until the man says, what's your name? Now, I know I'm reading between the lines here, but I know that what follows is one of the longest pregnant pauses in history. What's your name? The man asks. And Jacob begins to think. Because names are important, right? They mean a lot. Harry Truman worried that his name didn't project a strong enough image, so he attached the middle initial S when he was a young politician, Harry S. Truman. Jenny Hensley was told by music executives that she'd never make it without a softer, more down-to-earth name, and so she chose the name Patsy Cline. Names mean a lot. They project a certain image. They cast a certain message. What's your name? The man asked. He knew, of course. But in that moment, Jacob looked deep within himself, and he finally confessed, my name is Jacob. I'm the grabber. For maybe the first time in his life, he confessed publicly what he had known all of his life, something he had tried to hide, something he hoped no one else would find out, but he was tired of hiding, he was tired of running. That's all I am. I'm just the grabber. And here's why that is so important. Because if Jacob was ever going to find the reconciliation that he so desperately wanted, he was going to have to first come to face to face with himself. We don't like doing that, do we? We don't like to admit our weaknesses. We don't like to admit or to place ourselves in a place of great vulnerability. We don't like being wrong. But if Jacob is ever going to build the relationship that he needed and desperately wanted with his brother, he had to come face to face with his own weakness, with his own sin. And when he did, this man that he had wrestled with all night long was so very pleased. And come on, let's just go ahead and call him God, right? Because that's who he is. I'm sure of it. God was pleased, and more than God, all the angels in heaven, I'm sure, were rejoicing in that moment because Jacob's heart was finally softened enough to take the next step. So God says in verse 28, oh, my child, You who have been known as Jacob all of your life, you will no longer be known as the grabber, for I give you a new name. From now on, you shall be called Israel, which means the one who struggled with God. And that's where we discover that Jacob didn't just come face to face with himself, he had come face to face with God. The God who gave him a new name, the God who gave him a new identity, a new beginning. Before that night, he was lost, right? He was afraid, he was running, he was hiding, he was dead to the world, he was dead to his brother. But God gave him new life. You are Israel, he said, who we will know will be the father of a whole new nation, an extraordinary purpose he will have, an extraordinary man he will be, but not until after that moment. Did you notice what happened next? Verse 31, immediately, you remember it was dark when they were wrestling. Now the sun began to rise. It's the dawn of a brand new day, and all the themes of Scripture start to converge in this particular moment, from darkness to light, from death to life, from Good Friday to Easter. God has given Jacob a brand new beginning because that's what God does. That's the purpose of God. That's number one on his agenda every single day, to give God's children a new beginning. The next scene, briefly, moves very, very quickly. And so go home and read through the next scene, chapter 33. The chapter turns, verse 1. It says the sun is still rising. And, quote, Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming. And there are 400 men with him, sure enough. I mean, he had no idea, no clue what was in store. As far as he knew, he was a dead man walking. So he moved all of his family, all of his servants, all of his livestock aside, out of harm's way. And Jacob decided in that moment to face Esau all alone. And he began to bow before him. And verse 4 is such a beautiful and striking verse. But Esau ran to meet his brother. And Esau embraced his brother and kissed him, and together they wept. When they separated, Jacob tried to give Esau his guilt offering. But Esau said, no, I have enough. Keep it for yourself. Jacob is overwhelmed. He can't believe what he's seeing or hearing. For 20 years, he had made some assumptions. He had drawn all kinds of conclusions. That's why he was running away from his brother. But his whole life, though, he had also been running away from himself, taking what wasn't his, not able to see the abundance of life, only able to see the scarcity of life. This was a watermark moment for Jacob. With tears in his eyes, he says, my brother, just to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Would you not love to hear that from the person to whom you are estranged? That long-lost sister or brother, that child, that parent, that good friend. Would you not one day love to hear those words? Oh, my friend, just to see your face is like seeing the face of God. All right, I'm done. But I want you to hear this very, very clearly. As you get ready to leave this place, and as you get ready to enter into your week, I hope you know this very, very confidently and clearly, that God, through Christ, has given you new life through the cross. It is yours. He has conquered death and the grave. He has proven that sin will not have the last word, that Satan will not have the final word, and that the light of Christ will always prevail. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. And yet, we continue to run and hide. Some more than others, at some times in our lives more than another time, some seasons more than others, but we've all been there. You've all been there. Friends, if you are longing for a place of reconciliation, if the Holy Spirit at this very moment is pressing upon you today the need to reconcile with a friend, with a sibling, with a parent, with a child, do it. I invite you to come face to face with God, with yourself, and finally, yes, with your loved one. Because this promise is also yours. that the dawn of a new day is ready to break upon you. The light has scattered the darkness. So walk with confidence with God by your side. Be reconciled to one another. Amen.